Ephesians chapter 1. And we can read from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we want to look particularly at the words that we have in verse 4. Last week we were looking at verse 3, where we saw that all praise belongs to our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is he the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our Father. And as a result of us being in Christ, all the heavenly blessings or the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours, because we are in Christ. Now in verse 4, he's beginning to explain to us how we come into possession of all of these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that we want to look at is what he says here, that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, many people would say that they have the blessings that they receive as a result of them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, to an extent, is true. But the Apostle Paul goes further back than that. He doesn't start with time or anything that happened in this world. He goes right back to eternity. Because everything that's going to be the portion of the Christian in this world had its origin in eternity. Everything that we receive has its origin with God, who had planned that we would receive it from before the foundation of the world. So all the blessings start with God. Now the Bible gives us a revelation of what God has done. It gives us a revelation of his goodness towards mankind, what he's planned and what he's going to do for his people. And the apostle is teaching us here that those who enjoy these spiritual blessings which we have in heavenly places in Christ do so because God has chosen us to receive them. All of the blessings flow from this decision on God's part. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, man by his own free will fell. He rebelled against God, and as such, he's under the wrath of God. He lives under the power of his own sinful nature and Satan. And as the apostle will go on to show in chapter 2, he is completely impotent to deliver himself from that state. He is dead in trespasses and sins. There is absolutely nothing he can do to save himself. But Paul here gives us the answer as to how we came to be in possession of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's because God has chosen us. He has chosen to deliver us from the destruction that we brought upon ourselves. He has chosen that we would receive salvation. Now, because people can't understand why God would do that, they come up with the most wonderful and fanciful ideas. None of them which are biblical. Because when we come to study the Bible, we find that God gives us absolutely no reason why he chose us. And when we study the Bible, we find that God would be just in condemning all of us. He had absolutely no reason to save any one of us, let alone an innumerable number of people that will be saved. And as Paul says, writing to the Romans in chapter 9, I think, where men would arrogantly think, well, that's unfair. Why has God chosen some and not others? And he said, who are you to argue with God? You're just a lump of clay in God's hands. Remind yourselves that you're the clay and that he's the potter. God doesn't have to answer to you. You have to answer to God. So we cannot arrogantly bring accusations against God, and especially since our minds have been so darkened by sin and under the influence of Satan that we cannot possibly begin to understand the mysteries concerning the Godhead and the way that he operates. We cannot understand the mystery of three persons in the Godhead. We cannot understand the mystery of two natures in one person. Paul couldn't understand this. He said, great is this mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, Paul was maybe one of the most enlightened minds that ever lived in the church of God in this world. And he says it's a great mystery we cannot understand. Even if we hadn't fallen, we still had finite minds. Are we capable of understanding everything concerning God? Well, the answer is no, we're not capable. We were never capable of understanding everything concerning God. If we had been, we would have been equal with God. And we're far from that. And all of the fanciful theories that people come up with will have to be cast aside in the light of God's word. Now, one of the theories and one of the most acceptable theories that have been presented, which many believe, is that it was because God foreknew everybody that would believe that caused him to choose them. But when we come to study the Bible, it's actually the other way around. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, for example, says in chapter 2 at verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, Paul is saying there that because God has chosen you, he has separated you by the Holy Spirit in order for you to believe. It's because God has taken action that it has been made possible for us to believe. If he had not set us aside by the power of his Holy Spirit, we would never believe. Because dead people can't believe. Dead people are impotent. They cannot do anything. And it's as a result of God's action that any of us have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some would argue, well, if that's the case, what's the point of evangelism? Well, that would be the same as saying, we know that God is the God of the harvest, which we reap in autumn. So therefore, because he's going to give us a harvest in autumn, there's no need to sow in the springtime. And the answer to that is that God has chosen both. He has chosen his people, and he has chosen to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ through evangelizing and the preaching of his word. Because he ordains the means as well as the end. And that we can understand, because he's made that clear to us. But he hasn't revealed to us why he chose us in the first place. He's revealing how we can be saved, but not why we are saved. But we see that, secondly, that he has chosen us for a purpose, or to fulfill a purpose. He has chosen us for holy love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he's purposing to achieve in the lives of those that he has chosen. He has purposed to rectify the consequences that the fall brought into our experience. John, in his first epistle, puts it like this: for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was exactly what God had promised Adam and Eve shortly after they had sinned, that Christ would destroy the one that had brought this destruction upon them. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Paul is showing us here that God has purposed to destroy the work of the devil by freeing us from the power of sin in our hearts and freeing us from the consequences that sin has brought into our experience. And he says three things concerning our sanctification. We are to be holy without blame. We are to be before him, and we are to do so in love. So let's look at these three things that he says in that order: holy and without blame. They're counterparts of each other, two words to describe basically the same thing, except different aspects. They're both speaking of our sanctification. Holiness is an inward, internal purity. Without blame is a reference to the outward and external condition of that purity. Now, both are important. In chapter 5 at verse 27, the apostle says that it's Christ's desire for the church to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, the danger is that a person can appear to be without blame, but that doesn't necessarily mean to say that he's a holy person. There are plenty of people in the world that appear to be without blame. They are nice people. They They live moral, upright lives. But they are not necessarily holy people. We need the two terms taken together. We need to be holy and without blame. It has to begin from the inside and work its way out in our lives. Because if it's just an outward reformation that we have, then the sinful heart has remained untouched. It is still lusting after its own desires. No, we were created holy. And sin made us unholy. God is holy. And he says to his people, be holy because I am holy. God is pure light, he is pure glory, pure perfection. And God has chosen us to be like himself. There cannot be any impurities within us. We must be holy, for he is holy. That's his purpose for his people. That's our destiny. That's the reason that he has chosen us, so that we will be holy, so that he can have communion with us. Because he cannot have communion with us if we remain unholy. Our destiny is to be holy and without blame, or without blemish. And we secondly are to be before him. We are to appear before him. Now, we could so easily read over these words and not stop to think what he means by this. Well, it means that the Christian ought always to be aware that he's in God's presence. And to be in God's presence is to have fellowship with God. That's the reason that we come into God's presence, so that we can have communion with him. And that's what Jesus has made possible for us. He has brought us into fellowship with God. He has reconciled us to him, so that God can freely speak to us and we can freely speak to him. When God called Abraham the father of faith, he said to him, walk before me and be perfect. We are to walk with God. We are to be aware that we're ever in God's presence, that we are to walk in fellowship with God. And as Proverbs says, can two walk together and not be agreed? We cannot walk with God unless we're reconciled to God's will and walk in God's way, because God isn't going to walk in our way, because our way is sinful. It's not God that needs to change, it's us that needs to come out of our ways into his way. We need to be reconciled to his will. His will is revealed to us in his word. We need to be in communion with him through his word, so that we know who God is and so that we know which way God walks. He walks in the paths of righteousness. And Jesus leads his people into the paths of righteousness, so that they will continue to walk before him and be perfect, which is what he desires of his people. This is what Adam had in the garden. He lived with God. He had perfect communion with God. He walked with God. He talked with God. This is what we lost. And this is what's been restored. We are to be before him. And he has promised that he will be with his people, and that he will never leave them. And we're to walk before him in love. Now in Romans chapter 13 at verse 10, Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. If you want a definition of love, there it is. It's a fulfilling of the law. Many people are at a quandary of trying to understand what love is. Love is to do things God's way, to fulfill God's law. And we can only conceive of holiness truly when we conceive of it in terms of love for God and our fellow human beings. Love is the opposite of enmity. It's the opposite of hatred. It's the opposite of strife. And Paul is saying here that as a result of God's choice of us and the work that Christ and the Spirit will do in us, what happens is that sin is being removed so that we can appear before Him and walk in obedience with Him. We appear before Him in love. In other words, we don't appear before Him as our judge. We appear before Him as our Saviour, as our Father in heaven, as one that loved us, who has chosen us from before the foundations of the world unto salvation. He is going to reverse what the fall brought into our experience. By nature, we wouldn't want to appear before God in holiness or in love. We hated Him. Now, many people argue that they don't love God, but that they love God. And if you start revealing to them the God of the Bible, they'll start telling you, well, that's not the God that I love. The God that I love is tolerant. The God that I love has no wrath. The God that I love doesn't hate sin. And that's why they love that God, because it's the God of their imagination. And the natural man is at enmity with the God of the Bible. We don't naturally love that God. Paul says that the natural man's mind is enmity against God. His mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, because we don't love God's law. We want to do our own will. We want to do what pleases us, not what pleases Him. That's the natural desire of man. It's at enmity against God, but once He brings us into our relationship with Himself, we will want to be holy. What is a holy man? Well, Jesus was a holy man. How was He holy? Well, what made Him holy was that He was in perfect harmony with God's law. He loved God's law. As we were singing in Psalm 40, the words of Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to David, "To do thy will I take delight. Your law I have written within my heart. It's written of me in the scroll." He had come to do God's will. And he professed that he always did what he saw with the Father. And the works that he did were the works of the Father. He was revealing perfectly God to his people. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He was a holy man. revealing to us what a holy God does. He walks in perfect harmony with his own law. And the person that's reconciled to him, the person who has been chosen for this destiny, has been given the same desire that he will keep God's law and that he desires to be like Christ, to do God's will. Now, the holiness of man is not something that's mechanical. It's not a mechanical confirmation or conformity to the law of God. And neither is it morality. Because morality is not holiness. As we said beforehand, there are plenty of people who are blameless outwardly. There are plenty of people who are very moral and upright. But they are not holy. There are moral people in our society. And many of them are religiously moral. But unfortunately, that doesn't necessarily mean to say that they are holy people. Holiness is essentially a matter of loving. And the difference can be easily discerned. Because religious, moral people will endeavor to keep God's law because they feel that they are forced to keep it. But the Christian will seek to keep it because he loves God's law and it's his desire to keep it, not in order to earn God's favor, but as a result of receiving God's favor. His delight will be to do God's will. And as John says in his epistle concerning the Lord's commandments, his commandments are not grievous. They are not a burden for the Christian to keep. They are his delight to keep. It's his desire because the Christian wants to be like Christ. He wants to be Christ-like. But the religious person merely wants to appear to be very moral and upright. He clothes himself in his own righteousness so that people will applaud him. And with the expectation that God must reward him. And if that's what we're relying on, then we are going as fast down to hell as surely as the biggest criminal that's living upon the face of the earth. Because we're still on the broad road. These religious works will not save any person. Regardless of how moral or upright they might appear to be, and regardless of how blameless in the eyes of men they are. It's very easy to discern whether we're Christians or not. By asking ourselves, do we want to keep God's law because we love him? And because we want to give obedience to the Christ who has saved us, or do we endeavor to keep God's law because we think this is what's going to save us? And we want the applause of men. Well, the Christian delights in God's law. This was one of the great blessings that he received in receiving Christ. This was what was promised in the new covenant, that the law would be written on his heart. And it's written on his heart because the desires and the longing of his heart is to be obedient to God. And what grieves the Christian more than anything else in this world is not the sins that he may have fallen into, but the fact that he comes so far short in his desires, so far short in the worship that he would love to give to God, and sees that in his own strength he is completely unable to give him anything that he deserves to receive. But then he turns away from his own wretchedness and he looks to Christ. And in Christ he sees that he can do all things, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he loves him. He continues to fall in love with him every day of his life. As he's being sanctified by the truth, as he's been made aware that he is in the presence of God daily, he endeavors to walk in obedience with him because he loves him. And that's what the apostle says here. This was the purpose for which we were chosen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, how is it with our own souls? Is it a burden for us to come to church? Is it a burden for us to read God's word? Are we doing it against our will? Or is it our delight? And whatever we find within ourselves determines what we are. If a person doesn't desire to live a holy life, and if he doesn't desire to be like Christ, to give obedience to his Father in heaven, the simple answer is, it's because he hasn't been chosen. Because if he's been chosen, it will be his desire. It will be his desire to walk in obedience with him, to be holy and without blame before him, walking in his presence daily and doing so in love, not doing so out of a slavish fear of going to hell. May God grant that he would enable us, if we're not walking in the right road, to call upon him whilst we're still on mercy's ground. Because it's only by calling on him that we will find out if we are chosen. And we will only make our election sure by making our calling sure. And once we come to understand that we have been called and that we have been elected, then it'll be our desire to grow and to become more Christ-like. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that there was absolutely no reason why you should choose any one of us. It's not anything that you saw within us or anything that we were going to be able to achieve if you gave us grace that influenced your choice over us. It was because you have chosen us that we have become anything if we are anything. Because you have sanctified us by your Spirit and separated us so that we might believe and give obedience to the gospel. And we're thankful, O Lord, that we have that desire. Because we know that this is not something that grew within us by nature. We know that by nature we were at enmity with you. that we had no pleasure, no desire to do God's will. But now, after you have exercised your power over us, we've been made willing. And we are willing to give submission to your leading. And we know that your Spirit will always lead us into the truth, and that the truth will set us free. He will enable us to walk in the paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake. Because part of the purpose that you have chosen us is so that we might be your witnesses in this world. So that we might be the light and the salt that this world so desperately needs. So that we might become written epistles, seen and read by all men. That we might be your word to them. So we're asking you, O Lord, that you would be pleased to use us to these ends, because we know that that's the only thing that gives delight to your people, that we might continue to grow in our knowledge of you, the living and true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent forth, because this is life eternal. Help us, O Lord, to appreciate the life that you have bestowed upon your people, and help us to live these lives to your own glory and to the enjoyment of receiving your blessings into our never dying souls. Lead us, O Lord, and go before us in all things, for we ask it with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' precious name. We're going to conclude by singing again in Psalm 119 at verse 105. And that's on page 163. Psalm 119 at verse 105. Your word's a lamp that shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way. The oath that I have taken, I've confirmed, that all your righteous laws I will obey. Down to the end of verse 112. Your word's a lamp that shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way.
Shoots are my heritage. príde, they make my heart rejoice. My heart is set on keeping your decrees, and to the very end they are my choice.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.